Well, good morning, West Side. How's everybody doing? Great. Well, my name's Young. I'm on staff here at RIV as the MSU Venue Director. If it's your first time here at RIV, allow me to say welcome. We're glad that you could spend a part of your weekend with us here at RIV. Just to bring you up to speed, as a church, we've been in this series called Singular, where we're going through the entire book of 2 Timothy. And the thing about the book of 2 Timothy is this. It's this letter that was penned by a guy named Apostle Paul, who was this pastor, this church planter, this missionary. And he's writing this letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. And the thing about Timothy is that Timothy was this very young pastor at his church. And what Paul was trying to do with this letter to Timothy was to remind Timothy that despite all the stuff that comes with pastoral ministry, all the things that come with leading a church, keep your mind fixated on one singular thing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the section of 2 Timothy that we're going to be going through this morning is one of those areas of the Bible that as I was studying it, it reminded me, like, man, this book truly must be the Word of God because of how relative it is to our day and age right now. And yet it was written, right, over a thousand years ago. And the reason for this is because this part of 2 Timothy that we're going to go over this morning deals with a very specific issue that Paul wanted to steer his spiritual son Timothy away from as he begins to pastor his church. And the issue was twofold, right? The issue that we're going to see this morning was twofold. The first is that there was false doctrine, false gospel seeping into Timothy's church that he pastored. And thus, the second issue, it was causing disputes and quarrels and arguments and debates within the church that, mind you, was not happening in a very gospel-centered way. And so Paul, he attempts to give Timothy directives in this passage that we're going to read this morning on how to navigate himself and his church through this situation. And the reason why I say that the contents of this letter, and really the entire Bible, right, is relative is because I think this trend of quarreling within the church, and when I say church, I mean the church universal, the big C church, has existed pretty much since the New Testament church and hasn't stopped within our churches today, even in America. You know, earlier this past week, if I can just be transparent with you all, give you a little glimpse into my life. Earlier this past week, I made a decision, and this was what the decision was. It was to disable my Instagram account, and two, pretty much to unfollow everybody on my friends list. Not unfriend, so I'm not that mean, but to just unfollow literally everybody on my friends list and pages that I follow on Facebook. Because quite frankly, personally, mentally, emotionally, spiritually even, I just couldn't take it anymore in terms of all the arguments that I saw happening on my social media feeds. And I thought I could just unfollow the people or whatever, but I would find myself going back and just searching up their page to see, you know, if the fighting still continued or not. And I needed to take a break from that. It was this long-term exposure to that I ended up realizing that it was literally being a detriment to just my whole well-being. And the process of this wasn't as easy as, you know, just as you might think. I mean, disabling my Instagram was whatever, but going through my friends list, that took literally an hour and a half on my phone to just going and unfollowing each and every single one of my friends. And on my, if I can nerd out for a second, on my Google Chrome browser on my laptop, my friend told me that there's this extension that you can download called Newsfeed Eradicator. And it did just that. It eradicated my newsfeed just like that. And I'm not saying so that you have to do this, right? I'm not saying that you need to follow my steps and do this very thing. I'm not prescribing it to anyone. But what we're going to see here in the text this morning is some directions from Paul to Timothy on how he should handle people within his church that are so adamant about quarreling, that are so adamant about debating and making sure that they win an argument. And we're going to see that in the text this morning. We're going to see that Paul tells Timothy to even flee. And for me, that unfollowing all these pages and people, that was my way of fleeing. It was the route that I took. And so before we dive into the passage this morning, I want to start a time with a word of prayer. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for another day that we can just live here on earth, Lord, and to worship your name. We thank you for another Sunday that we can gather as a church family. As we're going through different seasons of life, some that are in secret and some that are just open to our friends and family, I pray that whatever season we may be going through, Lord, we pray, Father, that as we hear the gospel, as we look into your word, that it would bring comfort to our lives. Father, I pray for those that just like myself, have just been exhausted of all the quarreling that we see amongst brothers and sisters, whether it's about you, about the Bible, about politics, or whatever is happening in our day and age. I pray that you would give us rest in Christ. Father, I pray that as we open up your word this morning, that you would give us fresh eyes to see what your word has to say for us. Lord, give us sharp minds this morning to understand your word and open hearts to receive it. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, his finished work on the cross. We pray all this in his name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to find yourself in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our passage for this morning is going to be from chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in verse 20. It says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable." So last week, Pastor Tony Powell, he actually taught through the verses that preceded what we just read, and he encouraged us to do this one thing, is to remember Jesus Christ in order to endure in our spiritual lives. And what we see in these verses that preceded in verses 14 through 19 is that the Apostle Paul is contrasting what happens when we do not cling to and remember Jesus in order to endure within our spiritual lives. He brings up actually two dudes in the verses that precede this, and he makes an interesting observation about them. This is what he has to say about them. He says that one, they departed from the truth and supposedly the faith that they had in Jesus Christ. And therefore, they also ruined the faith of some people within the church. They brought down other people with them. The two things, they go hand in hand. And from this context, Paul proceeds and begins with this metaphor about a large house with two different sets of vessels. And he says that within this large house, there are vessels that are made of gold and silver along with wood and clay. And the word vessel here actually just means like utensil or instrument, right? It's another word for utensil or instrument. So don't just think of like pots and pans or whatever that can hold things, but think of gold, silver, wood, clay spoons or forks, or if you're in my house, chopsticks, right? Or maybe a spork if you're one of those weirdos. I don't know. So there are these two sets of instruments, and Paul furthers this metaphor by stating that some are for honorable use and some are for dishonorable use. And Paul, in referring to these different kinds of instruments, is simply painting the picture to Timothy that, hey, there are different types of people that are coming from different backgrounds that exist within your church, and you need to figure out if some are for honorable use and dishonorable use. And that's where the real comparison actually lies here. The words that Paul uses for these two are actually interesting in the Greek, because this idea of what is dishonorable or what is honorable actually refers to the state in which they exist in. You following that? He's referring to the state in which they exist in. In honorable use, when he talks about these instruments, he's saying that these instruments have dignity and high esteem. And then for those that are of dishonorable use, they actually exist and live in shame. And so at this point, we have to ask the question, what is Paul getting at with honorable and dishonorable use of these instruments? As I mentioned earlier, the context of this metaphor comes right after Paul, he talks about these two dudes that are teaching false doctrine within the church and presenting a false gospel within the church. And if this is the case, then we can see that the honorable and dishonorable use that Paul is referring to the teaching of sound Christian doctrine and what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the true message that Christ, who is God, stepped out of his heavenly throne, stepped into earth, lived a perfect life that you and I could not live, and died on the cross with our sin, our shame, our guilt, our failures, and was buried in the grave for 3 days, but was resurrected after 3 days, conquering our sin, shame, and guilt, and ascended to the right hand of God. Paul is saying that is for honorable use. That is what makes some instruments honorable. An instrument with honor, right, is a person who believes in the accurate and explicit message of the gospel, because the gospel rids of that person of their shame. And when we look at what a dishonorable instrument is, it's a person who believes in a false gospel, and they do have shame before God, because their faith was not placed in the finished work of Jesus. And what I see with this verse is that Paul writes to Timothy what we actually call warning passages, right? These are what we call warning passages in Scripture. It's verses and passages that have these red blinking lights that say, hey, 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 watch yourself. Be careful about this. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. And it's from here that Paul continues his metaphor. And actually, he starts to slowly kind of break out of this metaphor, and it shows us what he's trying to get at. So look at verse 21 here. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So let's take a look at that first part of that verse there. If anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable. Paul writes this interesting phrase about purifying oneself from anything dishonorable. And now remember, this phrase isn't necessarily talking about just plain old sin, but it's a metaphor specifically regarding false teaching about the gospel, about Jesus, about God. And the word purify here has this weight of, get this, ritual cleansing. All right, deep ritual cleansing. It's this deep, deep scrub that will make something clean. And we know that for Paul, when he's talking about this idea of purification, he's not talking about like merit, that you can work your way or do something good to get to heaven. He's not thinking about, slaughtering a fattened calf and offering it as a sacrifice to God to cleanse oneself of their sin. You know what he's thinking about? He's thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying that the gospel of Jesus has the power to unearth false and inaccurate doctrine. It has the power to unearth false gospels within the church and within the hearts of man. If anyone is to rid of their false teaching or to purify themselves, what Paul is saying is that they must come before the foot of the cross and believe that Christ died on that cross for their sins. Then they will become this special instrument, which is the same way of saying that they would be an honorable vessel or utensil. And so Paul then, from here, he writes actually these three expressions to explain what happens to a dishonorable instrument that is turned honorable. He says that they are set apart, or in other words, they are made holy. And what I find interesting about these two two pairs of words is how Paul literally, like we've been talking, wrote several verses ago that these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they departed from the truth, which in another way is saying that they were also set apart, just not for the right reasons, right? Paul says that when you are purified from anything dishonorable by the gospel, you are then set apart by the gospel in a holy and different way. You become God's child, set apart from the rest of the world. Or in other words, you become a pair of chopsticks rather than a set of sporks. The second expression that Paul gives is that you become useful to the master. Useful to the master. And this phrase caught my attention because it's kind of like a jab, right? It's kind of like a jab to those who are of dishonorable use. Because what Paul is saying is that if you believe in a false gospel, if you are teaching a false gospel, then God has no use for you. It's a kind of a jab, right? And what this tells me is this. It's not that Paul is a jerk or, as I like to say, that he's sassy. It's not that. What this tells me is how so important it is that as Christ followers that we get the gospel right. So I used to be a camp director for about 5 years. And we would, go out and spread the word that the camp is starting. And, you know, we would get an influx of applications to be for counselors and staff members for our camp. You know, 40 to like 60, right, of these college students and people of different ages wanting to apply. And on the application, we had this one question. The first question, which was, what is the gospel and why is it important? Because it's a church camp. And we want to make sure that our staffers know what the gospel is. And let me tell you guys something. I love these staffers, but some of the answers were just ridiculous. And I don't have like a list of what these answers were. I'm not trying to, I'm not a snitch. I'm not trying to rat them out. But I'll give you some of the common themes, some of the common answers that we would get, all right? It would be, just believe that God loves you, that Jesus died for your sins. Pray to God every day and read the Bible. And keep in mind, these are answers to the question, what is the gospel and why is it so important? And now these students, I'm not trying to say that they're preaching a false gospel here, right? And some of those answers are definitely components of the gospel, and some of those things are very accurate, but it's not the entire thing. And I'll be honest, there were some people that we had to turn away because after, I gave them a call and say, hey, what do you mean by this? I'd love to hear some more thoughts on this. It was very clear that they didn't actually have an understanding of what the gospel was. And at our camp, we wanted our campers to hear the message of the gospel. And if our staffers didn't know this, then to me, that was an issue. That was going to be an obstacle for these campers. And now you might be thinking, Young, that seems kind of harsh. It may be a bit like Christian elitist. I don't know if that's a thing. Which is why I want to say this. That there is a danger in being a guardian of the gospel, right? Is that the danger is that there is a level of snobbiness that we need to also be careful of. That when we're talking about protecting the gospel or guarding the gospel or making sure that somebody is preaching or teaching or handing off this explicit message of the gospel, there's a danger that we have to be careful of something that might be brewing in our hearts, which is a level of snobbiness that we might have that might come with being this guardian of the gospel. And this is actually something that Paul's going to address in a few verses. So I want to take actually a pin and put that in this idea. We'll visit that in a little bit. The third expression that Paul gets to hear is that he says that an instrument that turns from dishonorable use to honorable is prepared for every good work. The third effect that is caused by this dishonorable vessel turned honorable by the gospel of Jesus Christ is that this vessel is prepared for every good work that is set before him or her by God before the existence of time. And notice how Paul, he says that the good works come after. one believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is important for us to realize, that the good works come after we have been purified by placing our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't do good works to be saved or to move from dishonorable to honorable. But rather after we believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ, meaning that he does the heavy lifting for us by cleansing us from our sins, by purifying us, it is then that we do the good works. It is from that place of being set apart that we pray. It is from that place of being set apart that we read the word, that we crack open this word and we hunger after it. It is from a place of being set apart that we go and share the gospel with those around us, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, to our family members and our friends. It is from that place of being set apart that we attend and enjoy community within our church. It's so significant that we understand the sequence, because it puts everything in the proper frame of reference. We do these things out of a place of existing faith to express our love to God and to grow that very faith in Jesus. And after Paul makes the distinction between these those of dishonorable use and honorable use to God, he finally breaks out of this metaphor and says this to Timothy. Look at verse 22 and 23. He says, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels." So Paul, he moves from this warning passage, right? He moves from this warning passage now to what we call a moral exhortation to Timothy, meaning that he warned Timothy of what it's like to teach and believe in false teachings about the gospel and sound doctrine, and now he tells him how he should conduct himself around these people, which should tell us something, right? This should tell us something. It's that just because someone teaches false doctrine, just because someone chooses to quarrel with you, doesn't give you the license to bark back in a malicious way. There are biblical morals which we must adhere to when defending the faith and the gospel. Let me say that again. There are biblical morals which we must adhere to when defending the faith and the gospel. Just because somebody barks at you does not mean that you need to bark back at them. And this is what Paul has to say about this. He says in verse 22, he says, "Flee from youthful passions." And that word "flee" in the Greek is fugo, not fuego, fugo. Fuego is fire in Spanish. Fugo. It means to shun or to seek safety in flight. And in this case, Paul, he's telling Timothy not to just flee necessarily from youthful passions, which it doesn't necessarily mean like sexual temptations, though that's not limited to that, right? What he's talking about here is spiritual immaturity when it comes to speaking too quickly or running into a debate blindly, or wanting to win an argument for the sake of winning an argument. Because you see, my friends, Timothy, he's a young pastor. He's a young guy in ministry wanting to lead this church well. And he's got people quarreling within his church. And Paul recognizes that, hey, as a young guy, you need to flee from these temptations. Flee from youthful passions to jump into these arguments. And I'll just say this, you know, I just finished my first year of marriage, and as a young guy, I've seen this happen to me plenty of times, and my wife can attest to this. He's telling Timothy, don't be so quick to speak. So Paul tells Timothy to run away from the temptation to speak and to debate too quickly, as if he needs to run and pretty much run away and hide himself from these temptations. But Paul doesn't just tell Timothy to flee. He doesn't just say run aimlessly into this direction, but he's saying flee from here and then pursue and run to something else. And in this case, that word pursue in the Greek is dioko. It means to chase, as if in war or in hunting. And we see the same word, actually this word dioko, pursue, being used in other parts of scripture. And get this, y'all, this is crazy. This word of pursue is the same word that is used when Paul, before he believed in the gospel, and he was Saul, when he persecuted and hunted down Christians to kill them, to persecute them. And now Paul uses the same word to instruct Timothy to chase down, to hunt after godly virtues like righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And he says even to hunt down other people who will call on the Lord from a pure heart. He's saying that's the level of hunger and craving you should have for these godly virtues. Remember how earlier how I mentioned to put a pin in the idea of not being a complete jerk snob when defending the gospel? This is where we take that pin out. You know, honestly, this verse here, or this passage here, but specifically this verse is what helped propel me to go forward with removing, you know, doing the whole social media purge thing. And this was my way of fleeing from my youthful passions and rejecting these disputes because I know myself very well, at least to a certain extent. And I know my tendencies, and my tendencies are to bark back. My tendency is to clap back, especially in a non-gospel-centered way. And I knew that seeing the things on social media about the gospel or this or that conversation about race or politics or whatever in Christian circles, I knew what it was doing to my heart, and it was taking me farther and farther and farther away from the gospel and away from these four things of righteousness, love, faith, and peace. And so actually during this time, I'm trying to like reassess and sharpen my spear, so to speak. Not to dig back, right? But to sharpen my spear with righteousness, with faith, with love and peace, and to come alongside other followers of Christ to shepherd my heart during this time. And so I'm learning that along the way, though it's been a short time, only a week and a half, though it's been a short time, I'm learning that just because the gospel is offensive doesn't mean that you need to be when you're defending it. Just because the gospel is offensive doesn't mean that we, as Christ followers, as those who are instruments of the gospel, it doesn't mean that we need to be offensive when defending it. And Paul then, from here, he actually gives additional directions on how to not be snobby about doctrinal clarity and gospel clarity while still caring for those things. Look at what he says in verse 24 and 25. He said, "The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth." Paul gives us the equation or the mixture of ingredients for a Christ follower to not quarrel. And here it is. This is the recipe for not quarreling, all right? Paul says, add in one heaping tablespoon of gentleness to everyone, one cup of ability to teach, one pint of patience, two heaping tablespoons of instruction to opponents with gentleness. And then the note here is to stir and mix faithfully until all contents are blended together. This is the recipe for not quarreling, according to Paul. Now, all jokes aside, Paul is very specific with his words here, actually. Right? And sorry, but not really sorry. I like to nerd out on the Greek, so I'm going to nerd out on the Greek here, right? The word gentleness that Paul uses here is called hepios. And the word hepios means to be gentle and kind to somebody without expecting anything in return, especially gentleness and kindness to be reciprocated. He's saying that's the level of gentleness I want you to have, Timothy, as you're shepherding and stewarding these people away from these false teachings and gospel. And the second word there is instructing. It's paideuo. The interesting use of this word here in verse 25 is this, is that it is actually in stark contrast to a word that we read in verse 23, which is the word for ignorant. The word for ignorant is apaideutos. Essentially, what Paul is telling Timothy here is to reject those these uneducated disputes. But he's saying to educate the people with gentleness, with hepios. He's saying to turn away from these disputes, but still run to the people. Do you see that? He's saying reject the arguments, but embrace the person still with gentleness. How often do we throw away both when we argue with people? And that word patient there that Paul uses, in the Greek it's anexikakos. And the weight of this Greek word here is that of restraining yourself and being tolerant of those who oppose you. Which makes sense that Paul writes this because he's already told Timothy, hey, I don't want you to embrace these arguments. I actually want you to flee from it. Don't bark back. Restrain yourself from barking back at those who oppose Jesus and teach this false gospel. Because Paul knows that if Timothy engages, it's just going to prolong and perpetuate these quarrels within the church. And Paul says this at the end of verse 25, which is interesting. He says, perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. To be clear, Paul is saying that someone being led to the knowledge first will then lead to repentance in that person. And to be clear, what Paul is saying here is that it doesn't matter whether the goal isn't to win an argument here. The goal of this entire thing is to bring that person to repentance. And the means of that is by disclosing and sharing them the knowledge of the truth, which is the knowledge of the gospel. When you can be gentle in properly instructing someone on what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that will lead them to repentance. It's just the natural order of things, right? And we must be patient, y'all, because the last time I checked, when you want to change someone's mind about something, doesn't happen overnight. And it sure doesn't happen in a Facebook comment section. Let me tell you that, all right? It takes patience. It's a battle for the mind, so to speak, because how we process and hold on to knowledge matters so much. Especially when it comes to the gospel and God's words. I mean, look at what Paul writes in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says this, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a lot of power with the words that we speak to people, right? Because when we receive it, it goes straight here before it can get here. When we speak words to people, when we share the gospel to people, it goes here before it can get to here. They need to process it. Our words and our approach with our words have so much power to transform the minds of others and our own. We need to be mindful with how we use our words, especially when we talk about the gospel or things of the faith in God's words. If these false teachers do end up changing their minds, this is what Paul says happens. And look at verse 26. He says, then they may come to their senses. I love that. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So from the renewing of the mind and coming to the knowledge of truth, Paul says that anyone who moves from a dishonorable use as a dishonorable instrument to an honorable use, an honorable instrument, they may come to their senses. When Paul writes this, imagine someone who was once inebriated or just not sober-minded for whatever reason, finally becoming sober-minded and thinking properly and clearly. Paul equates that looking at life through the lens of a false gospel, that the lens of looking at life through false Christian doctrine is equal to perceiving the world with a warped sense of reality. He's saying that your worldview is just all out of whack. And he says from here, Paul points Timothy and us to the true culprit behind this division within the church. It is the devil. It is the enemy. Paul says that they may also, so that they may also escape the trap of the devil. And what Paul does here is actually he explains the gravity and the density of this situation within his church. It's to the point where Paul says that they have been taken captive by the enemy. And to be clear, this isn't talking about like demon possession or anything like that, but it's just saying, or the devil like mind controlling, because that's, I think, theologically inaccurate, but that's another sermon for another day. But what we do see here is something that has existed since the beginning of time, or at least the creation of the earth. It is the divisive nature of Satan. His goal is always to divide through the spreading of lies. He's the father of lies, right? Or false teachings. I mean, Exhibit A, look at the Garden of Eden. The lie that was told to Eve by the enemy was that if she ate from the tree, ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would be what? She would be like God. But that was the lie, right? Why? Because we see two chapters before in Genesis 1 that God made people in his image. They were already like God. And yet Satan says, if you eat from this fruit, you will be like God. He's the father of lies. And thus, Eve ate the fruit. And what happened? Division happened between God and people. Between people and people. And what better way to divide the church, God's people, other than to distort the very thing which unifies them, the gospel of Jesus Christ? We see that the culprit behind this division is the enemy. So as we come to a close, I want us to look at three sets of questions to do an honest assessment of ourselves. Right? The first is, in the way that we handle our words with those around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church, universally speaking, right, Big C Church, and here at RIV, are we being divisive? Have we fallen into the snares of the enemy in that moment? The second question is, are we pursuing quarrels and being snobby in defending the gospel? Or are we pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace, especially in the way that we talk to one another? You need to ask yourselves that question. And lastly, has the knowledge of the truth led you to repentance? Because that is what Paul's ultimate goal in writing this to Timothy was, is to lead these people within his church to the knowledge of the truth, which that will lead them to repentance. Because y'all, if you're like me, at one point, I did not believe in the knowledge of the truth or the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At one point in my life, I was an instrument of dishonor. And by the grace of God, I believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel message of Jesus Christ that that Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, y'all. Because he loves and cares for us and was buried in the grave and then resurrected from that grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And if we believe in that, we have new life. We move from instruments of dishonor to instruments of honor. We move from instruments of having much shame and being purified by the gospel of Jesus Christ to being instruments without shame, but with high esteem and dignity, because we are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So as you go about your weeks, so you go about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, next week, Sunday, and ask yourself, am I being a guardian of the gospel in a gospel-less way? Or am I pursuing righteousness, love, faith, and peace in the way that I talk and engage with those around me? Just keep the gospel in mind. My prayer, my encouragement is to keep Jesus at the forefront of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we are so far from you, and yet you have given us your Son so that we can draw near to you through his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, his finished work on the cross. We thank you that the gospel gives us the power and the strength and the encouragement that as we lean into Jesus, Lord, in moments where we don't know and have the right words to say, that you give us gentleness, that you give us Christ's gentleness to engage with those around us. I pray, Father, that would be the hearts of all of us here, that we would keep the gospel at the forefront of our minds and in our hearts as we go about our weeks, Lord. And may you be glorified in all that. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.